Good morning to everyone. Am I doing okay? It is Friday, and that is a good thing. Man, I'm pumped it's Friday. I'm ready for the weekend. And I'm, thank you. You guys can stop doing that. That's good. Thank you. This morning, I'm going to be speaking about the cross for Christians. Now, I know that that term can be a bit ambiguous if we were to really kind of try and dissect that. If I were to kind of pose, ask you guys some questions, what does it mean? What is the cross for Christians really? I could get a lot of different answers. But if I were to ask you what the cross, if I was going to speak on the cross for non-Christians and ask you what that is about, maybe some of you would talk about the cross upon which Jesus died that ultimately leads, points us to salvation. What's the cross for Christians? Some of you may answer, well, the cross for Christians is kind of a reference to when Jesus said that if you're going to follow me, you must deny himself, take up your cross, and follow me. So it's a reference to the cost of discipleship. I believe there's truth in understanding the cross in this way, but this morning I want us to spend some time, hopefully to understand better what the cross for Christians actually is in a better way. Let's pray together before we begin. Oh, Father, you know my need for you. You know our need for you. We are inadequate without you. I pray that your message would fall upon every one of our hearts, that you would speak to us in a way that, or that just communicates clearly your truth. And God, that it wouldn't just be a message that that we hear and don't do anything about. God, I pray that we would apply it to our hearts. I pray that this would bring about transformed lives. God, I pray that as students begin to think about these things, that it would resonate in their hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our text for today is Romans chapter 12, verse 1. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. This is a very familiar verse for many of you. And if you're in the back, you can just come on in. I'm not going to stop. We're going to keep going. So come on in. Romans 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to Him, which is your spiritual worship. The call from this verse alone, which I believe is one of the most significant passages that highlight our call as believers. And I'll go ahead and tell you, I'm speaking mainly to believers today, although I believe there's a message for those that have not placed their faith in Christ and still have questions about who this God is. And maybe you just have not, maybe you don't understand the gospel completely and you have not placed your faith in Christ. There's a message for you today, but this message is primarily targeted to those that have placed their faith in Christ and are followers of Jesus. And this verse, like I said, I believe highlights how a believer should live, which is to be a sacrifice, one that is living, holy, and acceptable. These are the words that are given in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And in this, it's this that is our acceptable worship. This is our spiritual worship, our rational service. Lots of different translations take it differently. But this is how we are to worship. This is what our lives are. This is the call upon our lives as believers. So in essence, we have been called to live a life of worship that is defined by a life of sacrifice, one that is living, holy, and acceptable. And I want to spend some time breaking that down. At first, it talks about presenting our bodies. Now, what does he mean by this? Well, first of all, I think we need to understand what he means by bodies. Now, let's just kind of take an illustration. I mean, if I was to come to you and I was to say, I'm thinking about presenting my body to the heavyweight boxing championship. How would you respond? If I am going to present my body to the heavyweight boxing championship. Seriously. Not really. No, I mean, it's insane. Because you're automatically thinking, okay, I'm going to present my body, this body. Here, let me show you again. I'm going to present this body to the heavyweight boxing championship. Yeah, sure. I mean, it's funny. It's really funny. Like I'm going to do that. But what if I was to say to you that I'm going to present my body as a referee to the heavyweight boxing championship? Well, I mean, it still might be a little funny, but you might understand a little bit more. I mean, as a referee, there's several things that are involved there. As a referee, you've got to use your mind to know what's going on so that you can be able to discern when you need to pull the guys off of each other. You need to know the rules and these kind of things. You need to be able to dance around. I think I could dance around, hop around the little ring and make sure things are happening okay. These kind of things. But you may understand body a little differently. You may even understand body a little differently if I were to say that that I had spent my life, I mean, even as a kid, that I had studied boxing. I knew boxing backwards and forwards. I knew everything to do. And I'd even studied how a little man like myself could get in the ring with a big man and fight him and maybe even win. You might even think about it a little differently. The point is, I think we have a different understanding about body, and I think this is important, especially in light of what Paul is talking about. Some would take this to mean that maybe it's just this physical body. So it's all in how we think about the body, but Paul is referring, when he talks about the body, and we can see this from other passages of Scripture that Paul has written in his letters and even other texts, that the body is your mind, your soul, and your spirit. It's everything about you. It is presenting your whole selves unto God. So what are we presenting? Well, it says, next we see that this offering must be a sacrifice. In other words, he's calling us here to give up something, and as we just saw, that is everything about us. So we are to offer, present our bodies, everything about us, to God. As what? As a sacrifice. So he's not saying here, present your bodies to a life of luxury. That may be easy to grasp. I mean, if Paul's just saying, okay, present your bodies, everything about you to, I mean, you think about it, whatever seems luxurious to you, and maybe you'd say, yeah, I'm in for that. But no, he says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Therefore, he's affirming Jesus' statement that we talked about earlier, that you must deny yourself. You must make a declaration to God that you belong to Him, everything about you, your relationships, your treasures, your physical ability, your emotions, your cares, your lives, everything about you. Then he's going to go in and he's going to define the sacrifice, which I think is important for us to understand. Okay, we may understand that we're to present our bodies as a sacrifice, but what does that sacrifice actually look like? Three words that describe this sacrifice. The first is living. A living sacrifice contrasts the type of sacrifices that they talked about in the Old Testament. The Jewish sacrificial system was alive and well in Paul's day. People were still offering animals, burning animals on an altar, killing them, ultimately consuming them, offering those up to God. There were even pagan religions that did the same thing, that would kill animals, slaughter them as a sacrifice to God. And Paul is saying here that it's not a calling to sacrifice yourself by killing yourself. That's not what the calling is. But it's a living sacrifice, one that continues to live. The second word here to describe this sacrifice is holy. Now, holiness is the very reason that God instituted sacrifices in the first place. God's chosen people were still sinners, and they needed some way to be forgiven of those sins. So he had the sacrificial system. Well, why didn't God just choose to overlook these things? Why did he have to create a sacrificial system? Well, the reason is because God is holy. 1 John 1:5 says that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Light and dark do not mix, and neither does God's holiness with imperfect beings. There must be something in place in order to reconcile us to God. One particular day in the Jewish sacrificial system is Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, where they would take an animal sacrifice, shedding the blood of a lamb, and then ultimately seeing the animal consumed as a sacred act to God that brought about forgiveness for their sins. This was to be administered just once a year, for this purpose. Now Jesus, who's later appropriately called the Lamb of God, in reference really to this, He was ultimately sacrificed for this purpose. He came to satisfy this atonement, so this wouldn't have to be going on year after year after year. He made it ultimately unnecessary for this to take place and became the ultimate sacrifice that offers forgiveness of sins through belief in the name of Jesus, through placing your faith in Him. So because God is holy, it's really impossible to have eternal forgiveness of sins through the death of His only begotten Son, Jesus. It is only possible for this to take place through Jesus, because God is holy. Okay, so what does this have to do with this sacrifice that we're talking about? Hopefully this is a reminder to you that God does not settle just for just any offering, but it must be holy. The sacrifice that you give of yourselves, that you presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice, it must be holy. It's not just any kind of sacrifice. Now, hopefully this is a reminder to us that we can't do this ourselves. It's only through the death on the cross, Jesus, who was perfectly righteous, He satisfied the punishment for our sins. And then by placing your faith in Him, the righteousness of Jesus becomes your own, declaring you righteous before God. Did you get that? By Jesus satisfying the penalty for our sin on the cross, once we place our faith in Him, the righteousness of Jesus becomes our own, therefore declaring us righteous before a holy God. That's how it's possible. That's how it's possible for us to stand before a holy God, because otherwise it's not possible. If you have not placed your faith in Christ, you cannot stand before God. You're destined for eternal punishment. Why? Because imperfect beings cannot stand before a holy God. We are in need of something to reconcile us, and that's Jesus. Now, what does this mean for us? Okay, if this is our call to holy living, maybe we understand how we can stand before God as holy, but what do we do day to day? How do we stand? How do we present our bodies as living sacrifices that are holy? Because we still sin. We still struggle with these things. So how do we do this? How do we strive to give Him our hearts, souls, and minds in an offering that's holy? How do we do this? Well, let's look at the next adjective before we move on. The next is acceptable. Now, it's clear when you understand the sacrificial system that the offerings of God had to be acceptable to Him. So just because someone actually made a sacrifice to God, maybe took an animal and slaughtered it, that didn't mean that it was pleasing to God. In Psalm 51, 16 and 17, and this is one of many verses that explain this, it says, "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise." Here is one verse of many that kind of shows that God would not just take any sacrifice. It needed to be pleasing to Him. And ultimately, it dealt with the heart. Was your heart right before Him? For your heart to be right before Him, that is a sacrifice that was pleasing to God. David cries out, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Okay, so we're learning from these adjectives what it means to be a sacrifice. It's our calling as believers. This is what we're supposed to be doing. We know that it's supposed to be living, so we're not supposed to be killing ourselves. We know that it must be holy, so we're called to offer not our best, but God's best to Himself. So don't just strive to do your very best, the best you possibly can, but think about what is God's best, what does God require of you? And then this is done by sacrifice that is acceptable. In other words, it's got to be done with the right heart, one that is pleasing to Him. And I want to help us understand this sacrifice by maybe focusing on one aspect of our lives. If you're in a dating relationship with someone, how do you offer that to God? This sacrifice, okay, we're to offer these things to God in a way that is holy and acceptable to Him. Well, the first thing we've got to understand is that the relationship itself between a guy and a girl, it must be an offering to God. Okay, it's a gift to you, so you offer that up to God and say, "God, this is yours, it's not mine." And then in daily committing him or her to God, you strive for that commitment to be holy before him. Now, what does that look like? How do you have a relationship that's holy before him? There's several questions you've got to ask yourself in terms of that relationship. Does the way you handle yourselves physically in your relationship, is that holy before God? What about the conversations you have with one another? Are they holy before God? I know it's real easy when you're in a relationship that you become real comfortable. You may not talk about other people, and you may not have conversations with people that... It's not going to be the same conversations that you have in the privacy between you and the person you're dating. Are the conversations you have holy before him? Is the way you handle each other's emotions, is that holy before God? The time you spend with the other one, the amount of money you spend, is that holy before God? What about the places you take him or her? Is that found as holy before God? What about the way you treat the other's parents? The way you talk about the other's parents? Is that holy before God? I mean, we can make this long list, but this is one aspect. You take every aspect of your life. This is the point. Every aspect of everything you do, it could be your studies. It could be relationships with your roommates. It could be your own just privacy, the things that you do just daily, just your daily ins and outs, the things that you do, every single thing about you, you ask these questions. Is this holy and pleasing before God? Now, we ultimately, like we've already said, we know that this can't be done on our own. It's only done through the cross of Christ. But as we daily seek to pursue him, you must ask these questions of yourself. Does every aspect of my life, is this a sacrifice that is holy and pleasing to God? And remember, this is a sacrifice. It's not going to be easy. It's going to take denial of self. But this is what's required of us, to live a life of sacrifice, one that is living, holy, and acceptable before God. Now, I could really linger on this point and make all of us feel really bad about ourselves, including myself. This is tough. It's true, but it's tough. And so now you're maybe thinking, how in the world does this happen? This is too hard. I know all of this, and I know what you're saying is true, but this is too difficult. Well, I want to offer maybe a suggestion of ways that we can live this out, and I believe it's found in chapter 12, verse 1, our text. Now, I do believe that Paul continues to write chapter 12, verse 2, and continuing through the rest of those verses and then throughout the rest of that letter. And he gets more specific and kind of shows ways to live it out. But I think there's something real specific even for us. Chapter 12, verse 1. Let's look at the first part of that verse. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Now, first of all, we need to note the word brothers. He's writing to believers. He's writing this letter to the church in Rome. So these are people that have placed their faith in Christ. Next, we need to note the word mercies. So all that he is saying, all that this living this life that is holy and pleasing to God, it's all based upon the mercy of God. So in other words, he's saying, if you're gonna follow this life, if you're gonna live a life that's of this life of sacrifice, that's ultimately your spiritual worship, it's all on the premise of the mercies of God. Now, what is the mercies of God? Well, we could talk about a number of mercies, but what is the most merciful act of God that we've seen? What's through the offering of his only begotten Son, Jesus, sending his Son into the world to ultimately die on the cross? It's the gospel. The word therefore is the other word I want us to look at. In Romans, Paul had spent about 11 chapters really explaining the gospel. He talks about a number of things, but in essence, he's explaining who Christ is, what Christ has done for us on the cross, what that has to do with us, ultimately explaining the mercies of God. And so in chapters 12 and then following, this is the application of that. How do we live that out? Well, I want us to look at what the gospel is, because some of you may be saying, well, what is this gospel? In fact, we talk about it all the time. Class, we hear it in chapel and these kind of things, but what is the gospel? Well, I want to look really at Romans, because I think Paul explains this. And like I said, when he's talking about the mercies of God, he had already spent time explaining this. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says that we are all sinners. Everyone is born a sinner. Being a sinner means unholy. It means unrighteous. So therefore, we are born, if we are born sinners, then we are all born, every single one of us, we are born as unrighteous and unholy before God. Now, this is a problem. Gospel means good news, and that's not good news, that's bad news. Romans 6:23 says that the penalty for that sin is death. Therefore, as sinners, our ultimate punishment is death. The verse continues, it says that the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Then you read over in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, and it says that God demonstrates His own love for us in this, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Okay, so we see we've got this problem of sin, we're unrighteous before God, and the penalty for that sin is death. But like we talked about earlier, Jesus paid the penalty for that sin on the cross. That's what Jesus was doing on the cross. He was taking the penalty for our sin. He demonstrated His own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, He died for us. Then skipping ahead to Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, the proper response to this is that you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. And this is what saves you. This is what rescues you. For if with the heart one believes and is justified. What does that word justified mean? It means that you are declared righteous before God. Like I said, because of Christ's righteousness, by confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believing your heart that Christ raised Him from the dead, the righteousness of Christ becomes your own. And therefore you're able to stand before God declared righteous. Righteous before God as unholy people. Did we do any of that on our own? No. But it's all by confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believing in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. And this is what saved you. The gospel is the fact that Jesus died, was buried, and that He rose again. This is the gospel. And this is the gospel that has the power to save all who believe in Him. And like I said, I believe that often when we think about the gospel, we think about it as just that message for maybe non-believers. And if you are in this room today and you have not placed your faith in Christ, you have not confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believed in your heart that God raised Him from the dead and given Him your life, I plead with you. I beg of you, please, believe in Jesus. This is your only hope for eternal salvation. Your only hope is in the power of the gospel and what Christ has done in your life. I plead with you to believe in Him today. But unfortunately for believers, I think sometimes we think that's what the gospel is, just for that. But remember, if we look back in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he's writing to believers. And he's saying, I'm calling you to live a life of sacrifice based on the mercies of God. So I think often what we think is the gospel is just what we're saved from, and forget of what we are saved to. Another passage in Romans found in chapter 8, verse 29 states that God's saving of our souls through this gospel is in order that we could be conformed to the image of His Son. So the scriptures are clear that the gospel is not just this ticket out of hell. It is about being transformed by Christ so that we can be conformed to the image of His Son, because ultimately we are His image bearers. As people on earth, as people that God has saved, what is our calling? Our calling is to represent Christ to the world. That's what we are to be about. So maybe the question for you personally is, when the world looks at your life, do they see Christ? That's what we're to be about, by conforming to the image of His Son. And that's why there's this calling to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to Him, so that people can see Christ in us. That is what it's about, being conformed to the image of His Son. So the calling today is that your life must be gospel-centered. Your life must be cross-centered. Everything in your life must be shaped by the gospel. Because your understanding of how to live can only be shaped by the gospel. It's only possible for you to stand before a living God because of what Christ has done in your life. How do we continue in that? Because I know we all struggle with sin. By remembering the gospel, remembering what Christ has done. And remember that He will continue to do that in your life. I encourage you to sing the gospel, pray the gospel, speak the gospel, talk about the gospel with others. Make the gospel the central theme of your life. I mean, this is why Paul says, I appeal to you, or I urge you, I exhort you, brothers, by the mercies of God, keep the gospel the central theme of your life. The other point in this passage that I think helps us to apply this and to understand how we live a life of sacrifice, and I won't spend a long time in this, I'll be very brief, because it's not that explicit in the verse, but if you look in chapter 12, verse 1, it says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, plural, as a living sacrifice, singular. Now, one of the things that I think it's important for us to note is that, yes, we are called to present our bodies to God as a living sacrifice. But ultimately, this is a sacrifice, a corporate sacrifice. It's us striving together. And I believe that happens in the context of community. Now, community is a buzzword. Community is something we talk about, I think, because we long for community. I've heard lots of you talk about, man, I long for just this place where we have genuineness and authenticity, just this place where we're real with each other. But I think if we're honest with ourselves, I don't think we really want it. In fact, I would argue that. Let me give you one little example. I think we could spend a long time talking about this, why I would argue that. Let's talk about Facebook. Any fans? Facebook? I remember when Facebook came to Union last year. When it came to Union, I mean, it was all the rage. I mean, students were talking about spending 3 to 4 hours daily on Facebook. Lord, help us. Maybe adding friends or creating groups or creating profiles or whatever you were to do in Facebook. People would spend 3 to 4 hours daily. And what people were saying was that this is bringing community to Union because we can look and see what other people like, because we can get in these affinity groups, things that we like, addicted to Alias or whatever it may be. I like Harry Potter or I like this book or whatever. And you get in these little books that shows, man, we've got this little group. We've got community here. You can even click on a button. If you like a certain movie, you click on that button. You can see all the people at Union that's on Facebook that like that movie. Look at this community we have. But look what happened. The face of Facebook changed this year. And I remember people coming to me. I didn't even know it had changed. People came to me and were like, man, we hate Facebook now. Why do you hate Facebook? Well, because it's really too invasive. Now people know that instead of going to class, I'm sitting in my room uploading photos. Because you can look and you can see that so-and-so uploaded a photo and at such-and-such time when they should be in class or doing something else. Or maybe you can just see everything that everybody's doing. This person added a friend and I don't even know who that person is. How are they adding that friend? So the complaints were like, it's invading my privacy. I need some more privacy. So I guess they fixed it, and now you can fix your privacy settings or whatever. This is a small example of what I'm talking about. I really think that we don't want community, because what true community is us opening our lives to one another. Now, why would believers open their lives to one another? Because we fight. We must fight for the sanctification of each other. We must fight for the purity of others. You must open your lives. I'm not saying you need to expose your private lives to the world, but you must expose your life to others so that we can labor together, so that we can strive together for this cause of sacrifice that is holy and pleasing to God. I think we fight against each other too much. But we need to fight together for the purity. Because why? Because ultimately, we are representatives of Christ. We are seeking to be conformed to the image of Christ. And if that is our goal, then we must fight together in true community for the purity of others. In the end, this is our worship to God. It says, this is your spiritual worship. This is your reasonable worship. This is your reasonable service. This is the logical conclusion that we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is worship. All of our life is to be worship. Worship is just not, is not some emotional stimulation from song. Worship is us giving of our lives to God. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters in Christ, to keep the gospel before you so that you can live a life holy and pleasing to God. For this is your spiritual worship.